We're reading from the Word of God in Jude, verses 8 through 16. The Word of God reads, "Yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemy judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the ways of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain, to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, and they shepherds feeding themselves with waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up foam of their shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes from 10,000 of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are the grumblers, the malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are the loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, please be seated. During the past Super Bowl game, which both teams were scoring points upon points, at one point the commentators mentioned that the deciding factor will come down to which team plays defense or makes the stop. And those of you who have played sports, you know the old adage, offense entertains, but defense wins games. And sure enough, the Philadelphia Eagles made the necessary stop in the closing moments of the game to win the championship. Today in our passage, Scripture reminds us of defense. Not to win championships, but to contend for the faith in the church. In our sermon series based in Jude, we took a look, and we have taken a look, at our identification as a church. We are called, we are beloved, we are kept for Christ. The term church, as we know, is to called out ones. We are called out to the world to be in God's kingdom. We're called out of darkness to be in His lights. We are called to be the salt and light of the world. We are beloved in God. We are not simply loved by God, but we are in a covenant relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And thus we are reserved, thus we are kept for Christ. We are identified in other portions of Scripture as being the bride. Beloved, the book of Jude challenges us. As a church, as the bride, as the body of Christ, that we're going to face our challenges. And when we even face even false teachers, we can rely and we can trust in our Lord and God who protects us because He is faithful. And He will be faithful in dealing with the ungodly and dealing with sinners. Now, given the passage moves on as we are going into verses 8. There is more specifics here. So we have gone from general, and now we're going into specifics of identifying these false teachers. These are the tendencies. These tendencies has been talked about, and now we just put it into a way that you could understand and you could see some of these tendencies. And so, first tendency that we're going to see, it begins in verse 8. Remember, these are the false teachers. These are the ones that don't teach the truth. So they're really, if you think about it, really not teachers at all regarding teachers for the church. They follow their own beat. In this case, their own dreams, their phony visions, it's somewhat delusional. And so, here's something that we need to understand. When it comes to false teachers, they rebel against what they should be under to have which they should not have over. They rebel against what they should be under to have that which they should not be over. Now, three things that kind of trigger right away. It triggers right away after relying on their dreams. Again, this is their dreams. It is not of the Lord. Three things happen. They defile the flesh. In other words, they take advantage. They reject authority. And they blaspheme the glorious ones. If you had to put it very succinctly, it would be that they leave this trail. This trail of immorality, a trail of insubordination, and insults. Jude illustrates this by verse 9, using the example that they should follow. And so he brings up the archangel Michael. And the citation here is about Michael and Satan arguing over Moses' body. And so let me just give you a quick angelology here. There's two types. There's good ones, there's bad ones. Good ones are going to promote and serve the Lord God. The bad ones are going to seek and destroy. All right? And so, Michael here's reference as the archangel. And trivia question here, if you guys know it, there's only three angels that are mentioned in Scripture. Michael is one of them. And what's happening here is a dispute. And when he, that is Michael, could have railed a judgment on Satan based upon the taxes that we know that Satan would do, that is insults like those of verse 8, he chose instead to say, "The Lord rebuke you." He chose instead to be behind the Lord God. In other words, what we're saying here is the archangel Michael could have crossed the lines. That is, insult for insult, curse for a curse, but he didn't. Instead, he entrusted himself to the Lord God and his authority in this matter. The point of contrast is that Michael could not reject the devil's accusation on his own authority, but rather he appealed to God's authority, and he stands behind God. That's the lesson here. The false teachers, they blaspheme, they revile all that they do not understand, and that is those in authority. And they are destroyed by all, like unreasoning animals understand instinctively. So here you have a good example of what to do. And that is found in the archangel Michael. Now what Jude does is he also brings up some bad examples. And using the bad examples in the following verse, there's one that has a Jewish reference. There's another that has a Gentile reference. And there's another that has a religious reference. Here's the Jewish reference. He says that they walk in verse 4, actually taken from Genesis 4, they walk in the ways of Cain. In other words, they disregarded life and the authority of God by taking advantage and by killing his brother. Balaam is mentioned, the error of Balaam. And we should be familiar with this. Numbers 22 to 24, remember Balaam was a pagan prophet. And remember, Balaam was about to curse the people of Israel until God sent him a donkey. And all of a sudden, instead of a curse, he gives a good blessing. But further going into Balaam's error was that chapters later, he led the people of Israel into sin and idolatry. And so you got two bad examples. You got two bad examples of those who are bucking authority. And then, if it's not clear, he brings in a religious person, and that is Korah. Korah is also mentioned in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 16. Korah, you might remember, is a Levite. And remember back in the book of Numbers, they lay out the order, the sequence, which group was going to stand where, and that sort of thing. And he also gave different roles and responsibilities. When it came to Korah, he was not content with his given ministry lines. And so, what did he do? He rebelled. He stood up against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And of course, suffered the consequences. So what is the issue? What is the issue, that the tendency that we may see in false teachers? The issue is rebellion. Rebellion against authority. And so the issue is, how do you respond to authority? And for the false teachers, they don't respond well to authority. Beloved, be very careful how you respond to authority in your life, beginning with God, in His Word. And even the authoritative scriptures and lines and figures in your life. The worldly ways beckon us to reject authority, for us to recognize self as the only true authority. If you follow that, you will leave a trail. There will be a trail, as in the case of the false teachers. They should be under authority of God, but are given too much authority, and given too much authority, this is what is happening. A trail of immorality, a trail of insubordination, a trail of insults. And so we may ask, can this really exist in a church? Is it really possible that this would happen? Just remember, when you look at the pastoral epistles, there were some that bucked authority. The Apostle Paul, those who are on the reading plan of the scriptures that we do, we just finished 1 Corinthians, or finishing 1 Corinthians. Authoritative issues, too, as well. It can occur. And so we must snuff it out as early as possible, looking first and foremost to our own life. Are we responding to God's authority, His Word, and the authoritative structures and figures in your life? Secondly, I want to point out that false teachers may show up for their own benefit, but not for the benefit of others. So remember the phrase earlier in Jude, he says, they have crept unnoticed. And now in Scripture, it tells us that they are like hidden reefs. They are hidden reefs at your love feast, the agape feast. And essentially back then, in the earlier New Testament times, they would get together for love feast. In other words, agape feast. And it was actually a prelude to before they would take communion. But I want you to kind of pay attention to the hidden reefs term. It is, we understand that those hidden reefs or reefs are jagged rocks that are usually at the bottom. But they're very dangerous if you would come across them. If ships would come across it, what happens when they hit them? What happens when they get in touch with them? Harm comes to the ship. And then you might have a sunken ship. False teachers may show up for their own benefit, but not necessarily for the benefit of the church. And so they wiggle their way to a space, an agape feast, but it's just for show. They're just interested in feeding for themselves, as it says, shepherds be themselves. It's not about them. It's about them, not about the church. And so what G does, he gives several similes. And I say several. They are likened to a waterless crowd. A waterless cloud. And so when you think about it, in an agrarian society, a part of the world, they're looking for a healthy dose of rain in the season. We're looking for a healthy dose too as well. But a waterless cloud gives the impression that it could be, but it's not. In other words, you see it on the horizon, you said, this could be it. This could be the clouds. Now remember, back in those days, they didn't have a Doppler radar, okay? They didn't know the exact time it may rain. But they're seeing this cloud, and they're thinking, this could be it. And when the cloud comes by, everybody is still dry. Everybody's still thirsty. Plants, crops, animals, they're still dry. Let me go over some of the other ones. I can't get to every single one, but you're going to get the impression. They're waterless clouds. They don't have anything to really give. Or they appear to give, but they don't. They're swept along by winds. In other words, they're on the move. You can't nail this person down. They're fruitless trees, twice dead, uprooted, perhaps not firmly grounded in the first place. They're likened to wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam on their own shame, waves to the shores. When we think about waves to the shore, it's usually a pleasant thought, especially when we experience those waves. But it's not the waves itself. It's when it goes back into the sea, it's that foam. And what does that foam leave on the beach besides seaweed? It leaves behind the scum, the excess, the dirtiness. And so they are likened to that residue, the leftovers. They are likened also to wandering stars. In other words, there's no consistent direction. Certainly not in step with the Lord. And then it says, from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. The gloomy fate looms for those who do more harm than good to the church, as in the case of the false teachers. And so what is the issue here? The issue is service. They serve themselves rather than serving others. And so let's be very careful. And not simply identifying characteristics in false teachers, but even rid of any patterns beginning to form that run contrary to our service before the Lord and for the church. In the last week, we acknowledge those who served as deacons. This week, of course, we acknowledge those who are in the ministry team members. Something that we have to understand about spiritual leadership. It's always others-centered. And that's why selfies are not popular. Self-centeredness, self-absorption, self-aggrandizement, all those run contrary to effective gospel-centered leadership. Those are the selfies, by the way. The self-centeredness, the self-absorption, and the self-aggrandizement that detract from the purposes of effective gospel leadership. Please note that phrase that comes out, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. This describes the false teacher's destiny. Unless they repent, they would end up in hell and be there forever. Now, I know last time I spoke, I mentioned about the doctrine of hell and went into a little bit more detail about that. But I was kind of thinking, I want you to just indulge for just a second. Have you ever thought about why hell is forever? So let me just indulge you with this teasing of a thought, but I think it gets us back on track as far as the appreciation of Christ. The punishment of hell is forever. Because humanly speaking, we cannot pay for our own sins. And so offering an imperfect sacrifice, as we know in Old Testament, it occurs again and again and again. And maybe if you think about it, it occurs again and again for all eternity. An imperfect man cannot offer a perfect sacrifice. And so think about it this way too. However, a perfect man can offer a single and acceptable sacrifice. The Son of Man is that perfect sacrifice. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ sacrificed once and for all. Our accountability and our obligations to God are infinite and can therefore only be satisfied in His sent one, and that is Jesus, the Holy and Anointed One, the perfect sacrifice. And when it comes to hell, it is full of sincere, religious yet sinful people, never born again, never repented. But when it comes to heaven, it's full of sinful people who have believed in Christ as the perfect sacrifice, repented before God, have been transformed by the gospel. Brothers and sisters, if you think about it, if hell's the destination for you, then your best day is today. Because in the future, it's not going to be. But if heaven is your destination, when it comes to the future, your best days lies ahead on the other side of eternity. So, if you're here today and you don't understand the significance of why Christ came, we are going to take communion. And so we ask that you don't take communion because you need to understand the significance of Christ's perfect sacrifice before you partake in the elements. Understand, believe in Christ, and repent before the Lord God Almighty. Verse 14, there is a reference to Enoch. And we do know from the book of Genesis that Enoch was a godly man. We also, it's verified also in Hebrews 2 as well. From the book of Jude, we learn that he is designated as the seventh from Adam, which is also verified and complimented in the Gospel of Luke. Now, this is where the tricky part comes, and it comes in this. This is a quotation from the book of Enoch. This is a book outside of the biblical books. So Enoch is not in the canon. But back in that day, in those days, it was an outside source. In other words, the best way to think about this is to simply read it as it is, as illustrative references. It doesn't say anything contrary to Scripture, but it is a part of the Scripture, and this is what it indicates. And he says this in verse 14. This is the prophecy. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. It says it very well. It says it very well. False teachers, by the way, our third point is this. False teachers fail to see their accountability before the Lord. They fail to see their own accountability before the Lord. It begins with God. Jude did not quote from Enoch to tell us anything new, but to give us a vivid description and a very concise description of what the Bible already teaches. So within these verses, there are three notables. Three notables when it comes to the Lord's coming. Number one, the Lord is coming to fulfill prophecy. Number two, the Lord is coming to execute judgment on all. And number three, as he is pointing out, and he is zeroing in, the Lord is coming to convince all of the ungodly, all that are ungodly, that we are accountable to the Lord. We are all accountable before the Lord. You need to understand that. And if you don't, God will bring it to pass. You will understand it. We have the confidence because every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Scripture is telling us that God is going to convince even those ungodly. He's going to point it out to them. I heard this illustration. Imagine someone is arrested for a crime and has a date in court to appear. If this person makes no preparation for his or her appearance before the Lord, we would probably think that this person is foolish. When we think about our accountability before the Lord, are you foolish? Are we or are you prepared for the judgment seat of God? We shouldn't be foolish when it comes to preparation and especially accountability before the Lord. And if you do not know, please know that God has appointed a court-appointed advocate in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But anyone who does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ, the righteous." Do you have that advocate in Jesus Christ? What is the issue here? The issue here is their lack of response to truth. Their lack of response to truth, accountability before the Lord. Lastly, as we go in verse 16, and it closes out on this, it says, there are grumblers. There are malcontents. They're following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. And so what we see here, we see the false teachers have the mouths and they keep on flapping it and it's for their own gain. So if you think about it, the false teachers seek both division and dividends from the church. They want to divide and they want some. They want to divide the church, and they want some kind of advantage. And so what is the issue here? The issue here, very quickly, is balance. There is more negative than positive. There's more negative words than positive words. There's an unbalance. And in our text, it tells us a couple of types. They're grumblers. The malcontents are those who complain. They walk according to their passions or their sinful desires or their lusts. And the lusts are not just simply talking about the lust of the flesh, but for power, prestige, and priority, or as the verse tells us, to gain an advantage over others. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He does indicate that there's going to be mockers in the last times. And so we need to expect sometimes there are going to be those who are disgruntled. So let me break it down to you. Grumblers. If you think about it, the essence of grumbling is not simply talking underneath your breath. But it comes down to it. It comes down to the dissatisfaction of God's provision and presence. Case in point. People of Israel, if you wondered why they wandered, is because of their unbelief and dissatisfaction of God's provision and God's power. People who grumble are dissatisfied. And they could be dissatisfied with God's provision and presence. Perhaps we are way too sophisticated to grumble underneath our breath. But let me ask you, beloved, do we dismiss God's provision seemingly right in front of our eyes? One person said this: when it comes to grumbling, it's to insult God who gives us all things. It is to forget that whatever befalls us, nothing separates us from His love, nor deprive us from the precious, priceless of all treasure, and that is the Lord's presence in and of Himself. Those who are grumbling are dissatisfied with God's presence and provision in their lives. Complainers. These individuals are subtle, but yet they could be the most lethal as any when it comes to discouragement or the misdirection of the church. It has been observed and quoted that whenever a person who gets out of touch with God, he or she is more likely to be on the rise when it comes to complaining about something. Have you ever noticed, just in your own life, have you ever noticed the more you complain, the less grateful you are? The more we complain about things, the less appreciative we are of the things that God has given us. And so there's a message here for us. And when you're out of touch with God, when you're out of sync with the body life, the complaints become more specific about God and about what is precious to Him. This should be not the case. In any given church, there are plenty of suggestions. But then when you ask for help for the very same ones that give out suggestions, there are very few sleeves that are rolled up to toil as well as hands folded to pray. Why the book of Jude? Why the book of Jude as we go through our theme, One Family Under God? Why three messages already for the church? Why should we even defend the church? The book of Jude helps us. It helps us to realize the moment we believe in Christ, we belong in the body of Christ. So understand, when you believe in Christ, you belong to the body of Christ. You can look through the epistles of John and it tells you about the love that we should have. We stepped out of darkness. We stepped out of death into life. We should have the love for one another. In other words, there is a common connection. So as we believe, we belong. And we need to know and understand, this is our church. This is our church. We are one body under Christ. Secondly, I think the book of Jude, the three messages, we're talking about understanding not just your identification, your involvement, but understanding God's role too as well. That we could trust the Lord. We could trust the Lord God Almighty that He will protect. He cares very much about His bride. So when we trust in the Lord, we are trusting Him in all things, not just in our own life, but also the life of the church. Why defend the church? What matters to God should matter to us. Remember, the church is His bride. He sacrificed for His bride. He sanctifies His bride, and He will present His bride in glory and in splendor one day. I want you to kind of think back on some of these points. False teachers. again, how do we respond to authority? We got to clear ourselves before the Lord. How do we respond to truth? What about service? When we think about how we serve, is it for us or is it for the sake of others? And even thinking back of what we say in our conversations, is it more criticalness or thankfulness? Let me close with this. On Thursday was the NBA trade deadline. The defending champions, the Golden State Warriors, made the boldest move of all. They didn't add any players. They didn't subtract any players. However, on that day, the general manager, Bob Myers, addressed the team at shoot-around. Myers expressed a concern that there had been too much bickering when it came to the ref. And it says, this type of behavior, this type of complaints, is affecting them on their on-court production. His speech didn't last long, and players got the point. Zip it and play ball. Brothers and sisters, we need ballers in this church to zip it and play ball. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us to be immovable, steadfast in the work of the Lord, always abounding in His works. We need ballers that bring it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would raise up and make aware of those who would honorably contend for the faith that was once delivered for all. Father, we pray, Lord, as a body of Christ, we pray that we would make a concerted effort to build this church up. And Father, we wouldn't shrink in confidence, but Father, we would gain in confidence and entrust in You, under Your power, under Your